Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 20, the title of our message this morning is Repentance and Revival. Repentance and Revival. So Paul has returned to Ephesus. This is his third missionary journey. And as we talked about last week, there were believers in Ephesus who had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesus was a very kind of evil city. And there was a lot of idolatry, occult practices were done there, a lot of spiritual darkness. And I know that we talk about a lot of these cities and how they were evil, and it seems like they're all evil in their own special way. And Ephesus was all about like weird occult magic stuff. And so that's going to play a huge role in this particular text. And you get to see how the Lord uses Paul to bring revival to the city of Ephesus as he stays there for a number of years, preaching, teaching, discipling, ministering, and sharing the gospel. So let's pray and we'll jump into our study. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for a time of Bible study. We get to listen to you. We pray that your spirit would fill us and speak to us, Lord God. Breathe life into us, Lord Jesus. It's so easy for our eyes and our minds and our souls to get cluttered and clouded throughout the week, Lord God. And we need a refreshing this morning. We need a moment of cleansing as we set aside the distractions, Lord. By your grace, by your mercy, help us to focus on you. Not anything short of that, Lord God, not to be self-centered. But to study the Bible in humility, knowing that this is your word, recognizing what this is, that there's power in your word, that your spirit seeks to communicate to us through your word, and that you desire to grow us and stretch us and change us and transform us through the wisdom and the power of your word, Lord God. And we ask that you would do so this morning. As we commit our hearts and our time to you, Lord God, may you speak to us and help us, Lord, to translate that into action, translate that into a lifestyle, whether it be of repentance, of confession, of evangelism. All this, there's so much to this text, Lord God, and we need all of it, Lord God. We need revival in our nation and in our city, Lord God, in our communities. How much spiritual deadness there is in our world, Lord, and the only solution is Jesus. So give us everything that we need. Equip us in every way possible to be the people you've called us to be. And may this morning be a time in which we move forward with the plans that you have for our lives. We love you, we thank you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. So in verse 8, this is where we begin, and it says this. Paul's in Ephesus, and it says, and he entered the synagogue, as he usually did, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul's evangelizing, and he's doing so boldly, and he's reasoning with them. And that the Greek phrase is a reference to dialogue. They're having conversations and back and forth, and Paul's focus seems to be on the kingdom of God, the reality of the kingdom, both its present reality and its future coming when Jesus returns. And the message spreads, and not because of Paul's rhetoric. From what we know about Paul, is that he didn't have a very strong presence about him, but the strength of the Lord is made apparent in his ministry, and how he focuses on the truth of God's word is what makes his ministry such a blessed thing. But, you know, some become stubborn and refuse to believe. They continue on in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, as it says in verse 9. And that word, the way, that's what they refer to Christianity as in many regions during this time. They would refer to it as the way. And they're speaking evil of it, continuing in unbelief and stubbornness. And that's kind of the options that we have, isn't it? And sometimes we think that there's some kind of vague middle ground, but either you hear, you believe, you receive, and you do it, or you continue on in stubbornness and unbelief. And that's a choice that's on us. And so these people, they continued on in their unbelief, and they opposed the gospel and created some kind of opposition as the chapter goes on to kind of reveal more and more of this opposition. And so Paul's response to this isn't to give up, isn't to go move on to a different city or end the missionary journey, but this is 3 months in, he's already having problems, and so what he does is kind of just moves down the street to the hall of Tyrannus. That's not a dinosaur. Tyrannus literally means tyrant, and we don't know much about Tyrannus. He was either a philosopher or a teacher. Whoever he was, he had a lecture hall, and Paul went there, likely when it wasn't being used, and that was probably from, we know about ancient sources, during the city's siesta. So that's between 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. The whole city would stop working because that's when it's hottest, right, as the hottest part of the day. And so they would take a nap, eat food, go home, hang out with friends, whatever, but they wouldn't be working during these hours. And Paul, as we know, he's a working man. But rather than taking a break during this time, while the city's resting from work, Paul would be teaching daily, probably for several hours, 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. I mean, I've just got you for 11 to 12. And, you know, can you imagine 5 hours of teaching on the daily? That's what Paul was doing. And you see that kind of utilizing the best of his time to prioritize God's word. And so I want to look at this passage as a sort of list of ingredients for revival, whether it be on a broad scale or a small scale, whether it be in your own personal heart or in your family or wherever amongst the church or the city, and so on and so forth. And the first point is this: the word of God was prioritized. The word of God was prioritized. I love the way that this particular section concludes. This continued for 2 years. So that all the residents of Asia, that's reference to Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So you see how this opposition kind of benefited Paul in many ways. First, he was just relegated to the synagogues, teaching in the synagogues, but he moves to the Hall of Tyrannus and he's teaching for hours on end every single day. And because of that, all of Asia Minor gets to hear the gospel because of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. It's just in Ephesus. It's one city in Asia Minor, and yet it's being spread throughout the region. And this is because the word of God is prioritized in Paul's letter. We know the value of the word of God. Scripture makes that clear. 2 Peter 3:16 and 17 says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I mean, you compare it to all the different philosophies, especially during the days of Paul, and how they've fallen out of favor, even in the world of philosophy, right? But the truth of the theology of the word of God remains. It's powerful, it's living, it's active, it's breathing, and it's able to shape us in a way that we cannot shape or change ourselves. And that's why Paul's ministry was so powerful, why this foundation that's being laid for the city of Ephesus, and how God is using Paul in this way to minister to the Ephesians, by Paul doing something as simple as just teaching the Bible. Just teaching the Bible. He's utilizing his time very well, I might add. Everyone else is taking a nap. Paul is, you know, teaching the scripture. Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 16 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I understand we're all busy, right? But like, it's wild to me that the Bible is more available now than it ever has been in the history of mankind. It's available in more languages and more translations, on more platforms and more different forms of medium. You can listen to it, you can read it, you can look it on your phone, and so on and so forth. And yet Bible literacy seems to be on the decline, right? People aren't familiar with their Bibles. People don't know anything between Genesis and Revelation. They don't know what Scripture really says. And yet that's the foundation for Paul's ministry, and it should be the foundation for our lives, really. In focusing on Scripture, we see the Lord work and move through the Ephesians in a way that he doesn't, you know, it's not as apparent in other churches. So, for example, the church in Ephesus received a letter, and you've probably heard of it. It's the book of Ephesians. It's in your New Testament, right? So Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, and it's very different. It's very different from the letter to the Corinthians. It's very different from the letter to the Galatians. There's something about the letter to Ephesians that gives us the idea of spiritual maturity that's present in the Ephesian church. He's able to talk about advanced doctrine, and it doesn't focus too much on baby stuff or corrections like he does with the Corinthians. I mean, you know, the Corinthian church was messed up because he had some pretty harsh words and kind of has to rebuke them a number of times, not so much the Ephesians. The Ephesian church is also mentioned by Jesus in the book of Revelation. All that to say, there's a degree of spiritual maturity that we see in the church of Ephesus. That's probably because Paul's ministry was so focused on teaching and prioritizing the Word of God. What role does the Word of God play in our lives? Is it just an afterthought? Is it something that we're too busy to take advantage of, or to read, or to study, or to share with our spouses, or whatever else? And sometimes we wonder why our foundation is so rocky, and we feel like we're building on shifting sand. And the reason because of that is the absence of the Word of God in our lives sometimes. How important it is in ministry and as an ingredient for revival, if you can call it that, to focus and to prioritize the Word of God. Amen. So in verse 11 it says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." So that brings us to our second point. The Spirit of God was at work. The Spirit of God was at work. It's almost amusing to me. Luke refers to it as extraordinary miracles. I mean, by definition, you would think that miracles are extraordinary as it is, but he's right. This is kind of strange. Handkerchiefs, sweaty handkerchiefs and aprons and whatever, we're touching people and healing them. Now, that word for miracle in verse 11, it's the Greek word dunamis, and it means power. It means a strong, miraculous ability that's being displayed here. And it's not Paul. It's not Paul's sweat. It's not Paul's, you know, dirty laundry. It's the Lord. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Paul was just that conduit that the Lord is utilizing here. It's important to note that the city of Ephesus was a place that was obsessed with miracles and superstition and all kinds of odd beliefs. So, for example, there was a belief in that time that articles of clothing could obtain spiritual power, and that power would transfer and do stuff. And I know it sounds strange, because it is strange. And I want to be clear, there is no biblical, you know, precedent for or justification for this idea as something that is normal. That's why Luke refers to it as unusual or extraordinary. And I like what one Bible commentator had to say about this section. He says this: The power at work through the apostle was so great that the Ephesians actually believed the handkerchiefs and aprons he wore working at a trade would have his power. Superstitious? Perhaps. But the Lord condescended to meet people's need because of Paul's clear preaching of the power of the name of Jesus. Paul's sweatbands and artisan apron were not powerful in themselves. It was because people had heard the apostle's message and witnessed the Lord's miracles through him that they believed an article from him would be efficacious. The point is that the Holy Spirit was moving mightily in Ephesus, confronting the entrenched evil in the city. When the power of the name is proclaimed, he does miracles. When the power of the name of Jesus is proclaimed, he does a unique, mighty, powerful work. The Ephesians had an imperfect theology. They thought some weird stuff, but the Lord sees their faith, condescends, and blesses them anyways. And, you know, we don't have a pattern here. It's important to keep in mind the Lord is doing a unique work here. And it brings to remembrance different things. So, for example, Jesus' garment, when that woman touched Jesus' garment, the hem of his garment, and she was healed of her bleeding. Or Peter's shadow would fall on people, and then they were being healed. And the Lord healed in many unique ways, things that cannot be replicated because they were never intended to be replicated. For example, the Gospels have all kinds of examples of Jesus healing the blind, but for whatever reason, he chooses to do it differently every time. That way we're not rubbing mud in people's eyes and spitting in people's eyes and whatnot. And I know that there's probably someone out there doing that and it's not working, and I guarantee you, unless the Lord somehow uses it, which, like we see here, the Lord uses peculiar things. But this is not something that can be replicated per se. God isn't providing for us a pattern to replicate, but instead showing his power in a unique and mighty way to start revival in Ephesus. The Spirit is working, and the way that the Spirit works won't look the same now as it did in Ephesus. That's okay. We still believe that the Lord is able to work and move and do miraculous things. I know I've seen miraculous things that cannot be explained in any other way than the Lord decided to heal. He didn't provide a pattern. We prayed and wow, you know, this is amazing. And some of you guys have seen that as well. The Lord chooses to heal however he sees fit. The way that the Spirit works won't look the same in every single scenario. As long as the source and the power belongs to him and it's of his will, he is able to do it. The Spirit has the power to work in our lives. No, it may not always involve miraculous healings. I pray that it does, and I still pray for it. It may not involve a sweaty, sweatbands or aprons or whatever, but he is able. He has the power to work by healing our brokenness. He has the power to work in healing our marriages and our families. He has the power to make us more like Christ. If we are operating without the Spirit of God working and moving in our lives, you know, what are we doing? We're devoid of power. And again, that's not necessarily a miraculous entertainment, like, oh, wow, shadows and aprons and whatever else, right? But we need that source of power. We need the Spirit of God to work and move and minister in the people of God if anything of value is going to be accomplished. Salvation, for example, cannot happen apart from the Spirit of God. Transformation cannot happen apart from the Spirit of God. A lifestyle that's free of the bonds of sin cannot happen apart from the Spirit of God. Even the things that aren't as spectacular, but as much rooted in the miraculous, powerful dunamis that we see that comes from the Spirit of God. That's how it happens. And apart from that, you know, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so what do? We abide in the vine. We abide by the Spirit of God. And that's why when Paul goes there, he says, you guys haven't received the Spirit. You guys are missing a vital component to your faith. And revival will not happen apart from a miraculous work of the Spirit, healing or otherwise. And yet we We continue to pray for healing. We continue to pray for the gifts. We know that he is able, and he does that even to this day. But it's not necessarily a pattern to follow, but rather we look to the source, that is the Spirit of God. And so in verse 13, it says, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims,' seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this," right? So they're trying to exorcise demons by using the name of Jesus in a sort of secondhand kind of manner. It doesn't go over too well for them. So it says in verse 15, "But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus, I know, and Paul, I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." That word for extolled, it can be translated as exalted, glorified, literally just lifted up, which is interesting. So these itinerant exorcists, and itinerant meaning they traveled from place to place, and they performed exorcisms as a sort of profession. And their motivation as professional exorcists was profit and also making a name for themselves. So the ancient view of magic was, you know, the use of rituals, and they would use words, kind of magic words, to kind of manipulate a deity into doing the will of whoever was practicing magic. That's their belief system, right? That's where they're kind of coming from. And yet, that's the opposite of how the Lord works. The Lord has instead called us to submit our will to his, not the other way around. And so they try to use the name of Jesus, but it doesn't work because they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you even see how secondhand their knowledge of Jesus is. You know, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." That guy knows Jesus, so I'm going to, you know, tell him to do what I want, and that's not how it works. There are no magic words to make God do what we want. It's not a verbal thing that commands the Lord, nor does speaking certain spiritual-sounding words and phrases make you any more of a Christian than if you were to do otherwise. And Jesus makes that clear in Matthew chapter 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to you, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" Spiritual works do not save us. Verbal confession doesn't, you know, have any power if there's no relationship there. And Scripture makes that clear. One Bible commentator says this: "We could say that the sons of Sceva did not have the right to use the name of Jesus because they had no real personal connection to him. In the same pattern, there are many people, many churchgoers, who will perish in hell because they have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They only know the Jesus the pastor preaches, the Jesus my spouse believes in, instead of the Jesus of their own salvation." That's a heavy statement, but that's a biblical reality. Do you know Jesus for yourself? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Because we cannot piggyback off of someone else's relationship with the true and living God. We need our own. James says in James chapter 2, verse 19, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Jesus needs to be our Lord. We need to make Jesus our Lord, not our acquaintance or a friend of a friend or our spouse's Lord. That's not sufficient. We need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which these guys did not have. And so you don't see the power. The demon wasn't cast out. That would be, quite frankly, a profanity because of their misuse of the Lord's name. And it doesn't go over too well for them. But I love the end result. The name of Jesus was extolled. The name of Jesus was extolled in verse 17. Jesus was extolled. And that brings us to our third point. The name of Jesus was magnified. The name of Jesus was magnified, extolled, like I said, to lift up, or even another way of translating it would be to enlarge, to make great. And the Lord used this as this particular encounter, which is kind of dark and spooky. It's not a very pleasant thing that happened to these guys. However, the Lord uses it as a wake-up call for the Ephesians, waking them up to the reality of the power of the name of Jesus, as well as the reality of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is real. Spiritual warfare is real. Evil cannot cast out evil. We cannot outsmart the enemy. The only power that is able to cast out evil is the one who is greater, the Lord Jesus, the name that is above all names. And so we magnify his name because, there is an enemy. There is an enemy. It reminds me much of, what Jesus tells to Peter during the Last Supper. Hey, Peter, Satan is asking for you, and he's asking for you by name. He doesn't seem to know, this demon doesn't know the sons of Sceva because they weren't a threat. They weren't Christians. They weren't believers. They weren't believers in Jesus Christ, but Paul was. And so Paul, so to speak, may have been on their hit list. And I say that not so much as a joke, but it's just the reality of spiritual warfare. You do have an enemy that does want to pull you into temptation, that does want to pull you away from the Lord, that does want to create roadblocks in your walk with Christ. We've talked about it before, but I hope you pray for your pastors, especially on Saturdays, because if something is going to happen, it's going to be on Saturday evening. It's going to be on Saturday night. I can tell you what happened last night. It wasn't that big a deal, but basically I didn't get much sleep. And you can thank my dog. I love my dog. He's fine every night of the week, but he's like, you know what? It's Saturday. It's time to make some noise. 1 a.m, let's do it. Doesn't do this before. Interesting. I don't know. Maybe it's spiritual warfare. Maybe my dog is just a brat. Maybe both. I don't know. But greater things than that, right, can be attributed to spiritual warfare. And that's not necessarily an opportunity to over-spiritualize things, just things that, bad stuff in this life happens, but we don't want to be ignorant. We don't want to be ignorant of the schemes of the enemy, and so we equip ourselves with the armor of God. We got the shield ready, the sword of the Spirit, and all of the rest, right? And recognizing that our enemy is real, that he does seek to take us out, to wipe us out, and he will if we let him, but the name of Jesus, Jesus is greater. Are we magnifying Jesus in our life? Is he the great one in our lives? Or are we, the ones that are magnified, that are lifted up, or so to speak, right? That we're prioritizing. And if that's the individual, in the same way that the sons of Sceva thought that they were all that, and, turns out not so much, that's a danger for all of us, even as believers, to kind of do things in our own power and forget the power of the name of Jesus. So in verse 18, it says, also many of those who were now believers came. So this stuff happens. Everyone hears about it. Fear fell upon them all. And it's a reverent fear, an understanding of the power of God and the reality of spiritual warfare. And it's a wake-up call. And many who were already believers now came, confessing in divulging their practices. Divulging means revealing or showing what they have done. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Wow. And that brings us to our fourth point. The children of God were repentant. The children of God were repentant. The tense of the verbs in verse 18 suggests that people kept on confessing. They kept making their deeds known, as some translations say. They kept on revealing and confessing. And so from what we can tell, the believers in Ephesus, they were Christians, and yet they hadn't quite made a clean break with their past sins and finally realized that it was time. And that happens, right? It's not always an overnight transformation. It rarely is, but we live a lifestyle of sanctification, of picking up our cross, of dying the self, and it's a process as the Lord reveals things that maybe we have neglected, or the skeletons in the closet, or things that we've brushed under the rug, and the Lord is faithful to reveal these things, bring them to our attention, and give us the strength to forsake these things, to repent from those things, and to really do what they did here, make a clean break and they're repenting from their sin. They kind of still had some magic books lying around, stuff that was of the occult, and realized, I can't have, you know, a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world, right? Because this stuff is real and there's contention between the two. I can't have two masters, as the Lord says. And so they repent. They repent. And there's two kind of facets that you see here with their repentance. Firstly, the confession of their sin. They came forward and they confessed of their practices. It did them no good to keep their sin in the dark. It did them no good to just hide these things. And that's something that we could do. Maybe we could fool people, but we cannot fool the Lord. And at one point or another, it's going to come out. Our sin will find us out, as it says. And that's why the scripture implores us to confess. James 5:16, this is the New Living Translation, says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And that's not necessarily some kind of weird, you know, confessional thing where you go in the booth and suddenly you're absolved from all sins or whatever that theology kind of pertains to. But rather, it's a method of accountability and taking seriously what we are guilty of. And secondly, is the removal of sin. The removal of sin. It would do them no good to hold on to their sin, to hold on to their past. So they made a clean break and burned all these things. And all of it was, what does it say, 50,000 pieces of silver. So that's an estimated value of over anywhere between $1 million up to $6.4 million. That's wild. That's a whole lot of value there, at least monetarily. But spiritually, it was corrupt for them, and especially back then. I mean, you think Barnes and Noble is expensive, you know. In the ancient world, scrolls and parchments, they didn't have no printing press back then. So books had a lot of value, and they would even have little tiny, you know, pieces of what would look to us scrap paper. They would hold on to that and kind of thought that it possessed some kind of weird power or whatever, and they realized, we can't hold on to this stuff. And we're a new creation, and that old self is dead. We need to put that old man to rest, so to speak. Jesus makes this clear in Matthew 5, verse 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better than that you lose one of your members than, again, that your whole body go into hell. And Jesus implores us to deal mercilessly with our sin and to take drastic measures if need be to remove it from our lives. And sometimes we're just not willing. It's like, what is it that we're holding on to? And I think of addiction to pornography. Oh, but I can't get rid of my internet. I'd die without it. I can't get rid of my smartphone, right? How would I be able to live? How do people live before the 2000s without a smartphone? Like, mind-blowing, right? And yet, do it. If that's what the Lord is calling you to do, He's convicting you in that area, do it. Television, or job, or careers, or relationships. I was talking to a friend who was on the verge of, or not even the verge, but kind of entrenched in a sinful relationship. And I could tell he doesn't want to be lonely, but I told him, hey man, there's worse things in this life than being lonely. And that was years ago, and as you can imagine, things only got worse from there. It kind of, spiraled out of control, and sin does that. Sin snowballs, and it destroys people. It kills people from the inside out. Sin is death, as the Bible refers to it, and we won't deal harshly with it because we don't want to be without internet. We don't want to be without money. We don't want to be lonely. We don't want to, whatever, not recognizing the danger. I don't want to be without a hand. I don't want to be without an eye. I get that, right? But we need to deal mercilessly with our sin to remove it. And I like what Charles Spurgeon has to say about this. You will have enough temptation in your own mind without going after these things. Is there any habit, any practice that you have got that defiles your soul? If Christ loves you and you come and trust Him, you will make short work of it. Have done with it. And have done with it forever. And that's what they did. We can't have a whole, we can't mix Jesus with this occult, these dark practices. We can't mix our relationship with the Lord with this sinful lifestyle. And I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect. None of us are, as was said earlier, right? But this habitual sin that chokes us out spiritually is a reality that causes a spiritual deadness, a deadening of the conscience, and grieving the spirit, and all the rest that renders our life without power, without a spirit-filled power, without a prioritized relationship with the Lord, then everything kind of falls out of whack, and we've seen that, and some of us have lived through that, and the Lord is calling us to set fire to these things. And I want to make a few things clear here. When they did this, this isn't censorship. You guys probably ever read that book, Fahrenheit 451, when they're burning the books and whatnot. That's not what this is. This isn't a controlling of information. I remember in the 90s when they were burning Pokemon cards because they thought it was evil or whatever else. haven't forgotten that is after all these years, but what this is a voluntary, desire to remove anything that gets in the way of the relationship with the Lord. That's beautiful. That's something that we can all do if should anything prove itself a stumbling block for us. It wasn't forced upon anyone. It wasn't the church trying to control people, but rather them deciding to submit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His will, to His spirit, and to the truth of His word. And that's a beautiful reality. And no cost was too great, because we know that Jesus Christ paid the greatest cost so that we don't have to. What's 50,000 pieces of silver? What's 6 million U.S. dollars? What is that compared to eternity? And the salvation that we have in Christ, and the relationship that we have with the true and living God, and the indwelling of the Spirit, and the truth of God's word. And I can go on and on, but you get the idea, just how greater these things were than the things that they were holding on to. And the children of God were repentant. So it wraps up with this in verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And verse 20 puts a little bow on this section, and it summarizes Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And it says it continued to to increase. That word for increase is spread, and it refers to really numerical growth of the churches. The church was growing. And the prevailing of God's word, prevailing mightily. So that word for prevail, it means power, but a different kind of power than dunamis. This power is a reference to something that's strong and healthy in its power. And it refers to a wholeness, a healthy, powerful wholeness. And that's the kind of summation of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, the revival that we see here. To kind of wrap things up, the word of God was prioritized. The Spirit of God was working and moving in his people. The name of Jesus is magnified, and the children of God were humble and repentant, willing to remove anything that the Lord didn't have for them. And so this morning, can we examine our hearts? Can we examine our hearts and see what needs to change? Which of these areas do we need growing in? And if you say nothing, I don't believe you, for one. Secondly, let's talk after service, and I need to learn your secrets, other than lying, I guess. But really, what needs to change? Is the Word of God kind of taking a backseat in our lives? Are we too busy, right? Are we not relying on the Spirit of the Lord? We're not seeking Him to fill us, to transform us. Is the name of Jesus something that's just uttered on Sundays and forgotten about the rest of the week? And is there anything that's crept into our lives that's choking us out spiritually? And it's interesting because these were believers. These weren't new converts, at least from the as is inferred by the text, that these were believers that were kind of like for Jesus, but also had a few skeletons in the closet, and they realized we need a clean house. And the Spirit of God comes in, and he's able and faithful to do just that. And sometimes it does take a little bit of actual fire. I don't know if you need to set fire to something in your life. Be safe. don't cause any unnecessary fires, but be merciless, right, with your sin, knowing that the Lord is greater, that God is able, that his Spirit is offering to you something so much better, and we need revival. We need revival. And again, I'm not trying to be hokey with any of this, saying that, oh, if we follow some kind of specific formula, you know, numbers, and that's not what it's about. As was said earlier, we're small in numbers, but we're doing some pretty awesome, powerful stuff here. And that's because we prioritize the Word of God. That's because we're seeking the Spirit of God. That's because we're magnifying the name of Jesus, and we're quick to repent, and we're quick to move forward, to put hand to plow, and to seek the Lord, to follow the Lord wherever he may lead us. And on the church level, you know, it's exciting to see that. But also on an individual level, in your families, in your homes, and where you're at right now, is that the life you're living? This spirit of humbleness, humility, and of repentance. It's not always easy. But the Lord gives us everything that we need to, and we see the way he blesses it, right? The word of God continued to increase, continued to prevail mightily. I pray that's what we all want, right? To watch the word of the Lord increase and powerfully move in our lives when we prioritize it and when we extol the name of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. It's simple, Lord. Oftentimes our flesh gets in the way. I pray that you would just do away, Lord, anything in our hearts that's not of you. May we lay our feet our hearts at your feet, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we need to be filled by you. I pray that we would seek you above all else. Fill us with your Spirit. May your word prevail in our lives. May we experience its power. Lord God, the power to make whole, healthy, powerful. We need more of you, Lord God. We need to decrease, and we want to see you increase in our lives, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, for our mothers, our wives, our families, Lord. As men, help us to lead. Help us to be submitted and yielded to you first and foremost. And may that overflow onto those around us, Lord God. As your children, Lord Jesus, may we be committed to you, Lord, as your disciples. May we pick up our cross daily and follow you. And may you be the priority of our lives. When everything is out of whack, Lord, you are a firm foundation. And if there's anyone here this morning that's struggling, maybe with sin or maybe with just the difficult circumstances of life, and they feel like they're in a whirlwind, Lord God, give them a peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord God. Give them a feeling and a freshness, a refreshing from your Spirit, Lord. Give them encouragement, Lord God, to continue to fight the good fight, to be ministered to by your Spirit. We need it so badly, especially in these days, Lord God. May we empty you of ourselves and be filled up with you. We love you. We thank you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Keep playing that, brother. Folks, there's nothing here that God won't provide right now to the heart that's wanting, that's willing. The words of that song remind us of that reality. It can't be better said through a Bible study as it just was. What will you do in response to the offer the Lord is making to you today? Get real and get right. These are the last days, and we do not have time to waste. If we devoted a quarter of what we do to ourselves, to the Lord, what a total that would be. Hebrews reminds us, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. That is his correction, because it's proof of his love. As a father corrects his children, so he corrects us. He says, hey, just like we heard this morning, get real, get right. God does not require perfection. He provides it. What he requires is our pursuit of it. You can read the seven letters to the seven churches. You can read the minor prophets, and they say all the same thing. That's the message. Understand what the Lord's saying today, what he's calling for, and give it to him. As that bridge so beautifully says, all our hope is in you. That's what this is. I do not have the capability, Lord, but I can honestly say, I sincerely desire to give all of myself to you. You want to see the Holy Spirit fall? You want to see mighty miracles be done? That's it. It doesn't come any other way. You can have personal revival today. The church can have personal or corporate revival today. That's how it comes. I encourage you, praying for you. Let's do that today. Let's sing that again. Let's sing the bridge and the chorus.
All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah. Lord of all.
And Father, that's what we want to give to you today. And we agree together with our brothers and sisters. That is our prayer. The thought that you would even accept the gift of ourselves that we would give is insane. But you want it. You treasure it. You love us more than we'll ever understand. And so be the Lord of all, Jesus, I pray, over everything else in my life. Every corner, every closet, every thought, every intention, every imagination. And align my life with that prayer, I ask you. Because it's not there, Lord. But I want it to be. You can make it. You can get it there, Lord. That's what we're asking for today. Not silver and gold, not riches, not prosperity, Lord, not all this nonsense and garbage that we waste our times with. Lord, that you'd align my life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's our prayer, Lord. That we would seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. That's my prayer, God. Oh, grow us up and mature us today. Cleanse us, Lord, as we repent, as we confess. And lead us, Lord, as it said, in the way everlasting. Thank you for the life that comes from such, Lord, time well spent. Prayers like this sincerely prayed. Thank you. Bless your people, Lord, as we make it our heart's desire, our pursuit, our passion to please you. Bless them, Lord. With joy, with peace, with love, with life. These things no one can buy or earn. Bless us with the, Lord, the good fruit of our ministry, Lord. Our kids faithfully serving, walking with you, loving, leading. Bless us with the best, and we know you will. We thank you, Lord. We give you all praise and glory and honor, and let's say together in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Your prayer team, your pastors are going to be down here in the front. Come down if you'd like to say hi or get some prayer, ask a question. Fellowship with your brothers and sisters before you go. Make some friends, make some plans. We love you. God bless you.